Well, I want to add my welcome to Raylene's and to Chris's. It's great to see you here, and it's great to be with you. I want to tell you a story this morning. It's a story about a town, a people with a church in it, and they lived a long time ago. The town of Corinth was quite a thriving city. And it was a wealthy city because it was a port, and there was a lot of trade that came through that city. Money came with that trade. And there were people that their whole culture thrived around the trade process. And because of the thriving metropolis that was there and the money that was there, there were lots of visiting speakers, a bit like the rock stars of today, who would travel around drawing a crowd, pulling people together, entertaining them with their wit, and putting forward ideas that convinced them of things. And the trick was, if you were one of the richer people in that town, you got to support them, become a patron of them. You paid for their way, and then they became beholden to you. And so they would put forward your views, the things that would benefit your business. They would put forward the political ideas that you wanted. They would sway crowds of people because you paid their bills. Last week, we looked at what Paul wrote in an answer to the church at Corinth, a question that they had asked. They'd asked him to settle a dispute for them. Was it okay for Christians to eat meat that they knew had been killed in the temples to false gods, sacrificed? Chris told us that meat in the marketplace in that economy came through the temples. It was where it was slaughtered and butchered. That was the system. That was the meat trade in Corinth. Paul's answer was that meat is meat regardless of where it comes from. It's not the meat that's the problem. Paul's answer was completely in line with what Jesus taught about spiritual impurity and where that comes from. When challenged by the Pharisees about their disciples not following the ritual washings that the law laid out, when they weren't doing it closely enough, they challenged Jesus and said, why not? And Jesus said that it's not what goes into a person's mouth that makes them unclean, it's what comes out of it. It's the selfish state of a person's heart that's the problem. And so eating meat sacrificed in a temple is not a sin, but eating it without regard for how it affects the spiritual walk of the person sitting next to you, that is the sin, not the meat. And so while you might be perfectly within your rights to eat the meat, if it's going to be a problem for the person next to you, it's better to forego your rights out of love for them. And as I was listening to what Chris was saying and thinking about what that means for me today, I couldn't help but think, yeah, but it's getting really hard to make any choice without offending someone these days. If it feels like everyone has such a strong and different opinion about everything, and the rage is just bubbling beneath the surface, so close that it's easy to get fatigued by it all and to say, hang it, I'm going to do whatever suits me anyway. So what's the story? What would Paul say to me that would motivate me to keep putting others first at the expense of my personal rights? Well, having answered their question about the meat, Paul effectively goes on to say, and while we're on the subject of rights, let's talk about it some more. And he goes on to write, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? In other words, Paul is saying to them, you know what? You're not the only one who's got rights. I have rights too. You see, there'd been a growing issue in Paul's relationship with that church, a church that he planted in Corinth, where they weren't treating him with the respect that he deserved. The story was that they were so busy arguing about whose rights were more important that they completely ignored the fact that they were treating Paul as if his rights didn't exist. And so to drive home the point that love trumps rights, Paul pointed out to them that there was another way in which they were too focused on their own rights instead of acting out of love. And so Paul wrote, I want to talk to you about my pay. Paul's argument was that while we're talking about a person's rights, I have the right to be paid. And he goes on to build a 5-point argument to convince them of his right. The first is that this is actually a standard practice for anyone in the workplace. In verse 7, he wrote, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? This is standard practice. Everyone works this way. His second point is not only that, it's a standard of the law in the scriptures. In verse 8, he said, do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Scripture backed him up. Common practice in the workplace backed him up. And his third point was that even common sense backs me up. If a person works for you, they deserve to be compensated for their efforts. And so he wrote, is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we've sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? You can tell where this is headed, can't you? Paul is building a very sound, strong case for his right to be paid fairly for the work that he's done amongst them. He's worked hard to plant that church. He's preached his heart out, explaining the gospel to them, teaching them to understand it, counseling when they've struggled with it, all the things that a good pastor does for the people. But wait, there's more. His fourth point is that look at the standard practice in the temple. Isn't the church a similar place to the temple? Isn't the work I've done similar to what the priests do in the temple? He wrote, don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? And here comes the sucker punch in Paul's case. Here he finally calls the ultimate authority over the church to back him up. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Jesus said it. 5 points that Paul has presented to build the case that he deserved to be paid for the work that he was doing. Can there be any doubt? Are you now fully convinced that Paul deserved to be paid for the pastoral work that he'd done in Corinth? Surely he's presented five really good arguments proving that he had every right to be paid fairly for the work he did for them. So what was the problem? Paul refused to accept payment. They'd been trying to give him money, and he had refused it. You see, the issue wasn't that the Corinthians refused to pay Paul. It was that they'd been trying to force him to take the money that he refused to accept. And remember that the culture in Corinth was for rich patrons to pay healthy amounts to visiting speakers. And they paid them handsomely. It was part of their system of building their own status. You pay for the speaker, he becomes your mouthpiece. The better the speaker, the more they were paid, and the more importance that gave to the person paying the bills. And Paul refused to be part of that story. Why? Because accepting their money, even though he had every right to it, would reinforce in them a story that is too small. And Paul cared too much about their spiritual growth to do that to them. It was more loving for Paul to refuse his rights than to participate in their tiny story. Because this story was about them. They saw the world and their part in it as being focused on them. They were the hero in the story, the protagonist at the center of the story. The story that they were writing was all about them. And the hero of any story must come out on top, right? The narrative inside their heads was that things were meant to work out the way they wanted them to. Life was meant to look the way they expected it to look. And the people around them were merely characters in their story, plot fodder to help them come out on top, or else they were the villains to be defeated because they got in the way of them coming out on top. You see, the reason why any of us fight for our own rights in life is because our rights make us right. We deserve them because of how important we are in our story. Our story. The story we're writing about ourselves. And all of us have a story. But if the story is focused on us, it's far too small. See, the truth is that we're all part of a much greater story, whether we see it or not. Because the story began before we were even born. The story began before your ancestors were born. The story began before the earth was created, because the real story has been written by God. He began the story of everything that we know because he created it all. God is the author of creation. He existed before time began, and the creation story in Genesis is one of the events in God's story, not ours. And the hero of the story is Jesus, not us. Jesus was the Word who was with God at the beginning, who was God, through whom and for whom everything was created. And the climax of the story happened when Jesus was born, because finally God's hero had come to rescue his people. Exactly what everything had been waiting for all along. Jesus is the one who saved the day. Jesus was who the story was about all along. The serpent crusher promised in Genesis 3. The shepherd king hinted at in David. All the prophets and the books of the law were about him, not us. Because the real story is God's story, not ours. My part in the story? Well, you see, I'm one of the weak, oppressed, captured prisoners who Jesus rescued. I am one of the redeemed. And even though I was originally opposed to Jesus, a rebel against his kingship, he didn't do what we would do if it was our story. He didn't write me off or destroy me as if I was just a speed bump slowing him down. He came personally for me. He came looking for me. And when he found me, he showed me mercy and grace. He adopted me into his family and made me one of his own. So my part in the story is one that I don't deserve. I have the privilege of becoming part of his story. I get to serve alongside Jesus as he looks for more prisoners to rescue. I get to be the sidekick to the hero. I get to be part of his victory. I'm included in what the real hero of the story is doing. And that is an immense privilege, not a right, not a burden, and not an obligation. And so when the Corinthians tried to make Paul's ministry into something that shouldn't be, when they insisted that he become part of their story, that he accepted their money, and in doing so became obligated to them as his employer, he said, thanks, but no thanks. I want to invite you to become part of a much bigger story. And so in verse 15, he wrote, but I have not used any of these rights. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. For I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of the boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, in other words, if I'm only doing it because you're paying me to do it, I am simply discharging what was the trust that was committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Paul refused to come under their control. And he addressed bluntly the issues that God saw in them. And that is exactly what God wanted him to do. Paul had every right to accept their money without submitting to their story. He'd earned it. He proved to them that they were obligated to him, not the other way around. The money was his to take, no strings attached. But it was far more loving for Paul to refuse what he had every right to, because it demonstrated to them that they were missing out on what he already had. Their story was too small, and it was time to think bigger than just themselves. And so this exchange between Paul and the Corinthians can be for us something of a diagnostic tool today. We can see whether our story is too small. Are we trapped in a story that's too small, even though we know and accept the gospel? Is the narrative of our culture restricting the size of our story? Is the pressure of living amongst so much angst, so many strong opinions, and so many offended people making us give up and default to living in a tiny story? So here's a checklist to get us going. I think I could probably tick every box. And these can be warning signs that we are trapped in a small story that's about us. And so what motivated Paul to hold his personal rights so loosely? The answer to the question right at the beginning, why would I keep doing this? Why would I keep giving up my rights? Is the fact that he saw that he belonged in a much bigger story. A story written by God, where Jesus is the hero who does all the heavy lifting. Jesus fights for his people, which means that we can relax on that front. We don't have to fight for our rights. And we get to a huge privilege of being part of his rescue story for other people. What an amazing adventure that would be. There's something for all of us to think about. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the grace that you've shown to us of not just saving us and setting us on our way to our normal lives again. You have invited us into your story. You have made us one of your children. You have given us ministry to do. You have invited us into a privileged relationship of unity with you, where you work in us and through us to achieve your purposes. I pray, Father, that you would help us to have the mindset of a bigger story, a bigger picture that is written by you, rather than the small, framed, confined picture about us. In Jesus' name, amen.